All right, let's open our Bibles this morning, if you have it, to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bibles, don't be afraid to raise your hand. We've got our ushers who are have extra Bibles that they're willing to give you. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hands. Gospel of John, chapter 21. And as you turn there, I want to just sort of give some observations once again of our Philippines trip. And many of you know the devastation because of the typhoon. One thing that many of the team members sort of observed is that life there, because of this disaster, became a lot more simpler. And then we came back to Hong Kong, and we are now back into the complexity of our lives. And in our lives, there's many layers of things that we need to take care of. We need to take care of our household, our rent, our investments, our families, our, you know, all our busy activities, our scheduling, you know, transportation. We got a lot of complexity in our life. And then we went to the Philippines, and we immediately observed that their lives are so much more simpler, that it's about basic necessities and community and family and things like that. And we come back to Hong Kong, and we've got, you know, 100 emails in our inbox waiting for us. We've got deals to do. We've got, you know, so many complexities in our life. And as we read the scriptures and as we follow the path of Christ, as we go along the way, we see sort of the similar theme of Jesus trying to take the complex areas of our lives and trying to make it simple. Because being on the way of Christ is simply about Jesus. Can I get an amen? It's not about, you know, what you can accomplish in this life or what you can do in this life. It's all about Jesus. If you have strayed far from this simple idea that it's all about Jesus, then our lives become a lot more complex. And so today I want to talk about, it's all about Jesus, about following the way about Jesus. And there's so many themes in our lives. When Elijah was younger, our son, and I was if I had to watch him by myself, it was just getting difficult, and I had some things on my mind that I had to take care of, we played this very simple game. It was called Roll in the Blanket. I just, you know, I made that up. He doesn't know the name of the game. But basically what we would do is I would get a blanket, a long blanket, and I would wrap him up. And so he would just be wrapped up like this. And you can just imagine his face. He's loving it. He's laughing. He's smiling. He's squealing for joy. Ah, so fun, so fun. And now he's like, and I would tell him, now you're a burrito, you know, a hot dog, whatever, you know, things like that. And then so he'd be stuck like this, and then I would take off. I'd go upstairs, do my thing. And then all of a sudden that smile turned into like confusion, like, where did daddy go? Like, and so, okay. And in his mind, he's like, I'm just going to get out of this. And he can't get out. All of a sudden you hear, daddy, daddy, get me out of here, get me out of here. And I try to milk it as long as I can to see how many things I can do in that time. And so that was a great, brilliant invention that I've come up with in how to get things done while watching your kid at the same time. And so I would have to come back down and I would have to unroll him back. And as he's unrolling, he's enjoying it and he's having so much fun and things like that. And finally he's been set free, and now I'm back to babysitting duty and watching him full time. But I think as we live our lives, this is sort of the example or the image that many of us live under, that we live in such complexity here in Hong Kong, that there's so many layers, and before you know it, you're being wrapped up and rolled into bondage, and you have no idea how you got here, and now you're trying to be set free, you're trying to follow Christ, and now you're like, daddy, get me out of here, help me, help me. A lot of times the reason why this happened is because we fail to obey God immediately, and we compromise in our faith, and we let sin come into our lives, and we're wrapped up and wrapped up and wrapped up, and now we're in this straitjacket, this stronghold, and we can't get out. For some of us, it's maybe our thoughts and our emotions and the things that we rehearse in our minds over and over again that we can't get out of. We're rehearsing failure and failure, that we're not good enough. We're rehearsing that nothing can save us, that nothing can get out of this mess, and we're rehearsing it, and we're being bound up and bound up. This morning, I want to look at the Apostle Peter. I want to look at Peter, and we know his story well, and how he had a huge mouth. He had a big mouth that got him into trouble. But then he faced the consequences of his actions and decisions, and now he's in a very difficult situation. So we're here at John chapter 21. We're not going to read the whole thing, but you may know the story. Verse 1 in the NASB, it says this. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." They said to him, "All right, we'll come with you too." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple therefore whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his other outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Let's pray this morning. Father, we just ask that you would give us revelation of your word. God, I pray that you would meet us just like you met Peter on that day. Father, we just ask for your blessing. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So many of you know the story. The story is that Peter, he is faced by a little schoolgirl, and the schoolgirl asks, "Do you know Jesus?" And he says, "No, I don't." And three times he denies Jesus. And this is right after Jesus says to him, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And Peter says, "That's impossible. I will never deny you. You are my rabbi. You are my leader. I will die for you, Jesus. And here's a situation where he's scared out of his mind, and three times he denies Jesus, and now the rooster crows, and he realizes his guilt and shame. And basically, he has failed Jesus. He has failed Jesus. Now, I want you to understand sort of the emotional idea of Peter, how he failed Jesus. See, because when we live life, we have relationships, and we're going to fail them. Husbands, you're going to fail your wives. Wives, please don't say amen at this point. That would not be the appropriate time. But I know the husbands are not in their heads. Like, "Yeah, man, you don't understand how many times I failed my wife." Wives, you're going to fail your husbands. Parents, you're going to fail your children. Children, you're going to fail your parents. In life, you're going to fail in these relationships. And your heart is going to be crushed and destroyed. And this is where Peter's at. He failed him big time. He thinks to himself, "I've done the worst thing that I could ever do, and there is no repair. There's nothing I can do about it. The pain and anguish that I'm feeling right now, there's nothing I can do about it. I might as well give up everything. I might as well quit my job, move to a different place, you know, and just go back to something that I already knew. In fact, I'm beginning to doubt this call to follow Jesus because I never thought I was ready for it in the first place. But he said, 'Come follow me.' And so I said, 'Okay, I'll follow you.' And here I am, and I had a great 3 years with Jesus, and I followed him. But in the end, ultimately, I knew it. I knew it. I couldn't do it. I knew that I wouldn't be able to do it. And I failed Jesus. And here at the climax of this story, he denies him three times, and he is devastated. I don't know about you, but there are many times in my life where I failed and I thought that was it. And I failed again and I thought that was it. So here's Peter saying, "You know what? I'm done. I can't handle this. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know to do. At least I'm a fisherman and I can do this." And as we see in this day, he even fails at fishing. They've been out all night, couldn't catch anything. And it's interesting in the Greek word of going back to fish, it says hupago, which literally can be translated, I'm retired, I'm done. And so he goes back and he says, you know, I'm going fishing, and the other disciples are so devastated. So they say, okay, you know, we'll go with you too, you know. And it's interesting that Peter, he went from being a fisher of men back to being a regular fisherman, where he used to be casting the word of God, and he goes back to casting nets again. And here Peter is just devastated. But you'll notice that this is a scene that is reduplicated. And I'm wondering if Peter is going through the scene. You know, I'm going fishing. He's back in his boat. He's comfortable. And he goes out all night with his buddies, and he's not catching anything. And then he hears this voice. It says, I want you to take your nets, and I want you to put it on the other side, on the right side. And I can imagine, like, who the heck is telling me to do? Man, we're fishermen. We know what we're doing. We're experts at this. Who is that? Whatever, man, at least, you know, we'll try anything. And so they put their nets on the other side, and then there's so many fish, 153, that they had so much that, you know, they had to pull it over. There's so much fish. And in that moment, I'm wondering if Peter's thinking, wow, this is like deja vu. This happened. There's a time where this happened before. The last time this, Jesus, my Lord, he's back. Remember, he had a fallen out, and he's devastated, and he says, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. And when he found out that it was Jesus, he began to put on his garments again, and he threw himself, the Bible says, into the water to go out after him. And you notice how Peter, knowing Jesus, he threw himself, because I don't know about you, but if I was in his situation, I'd be like, Jesus, forget it. I'm a sinner. I can't face you. But you see after 3 years how this relationship has changed, and now he sees Jesus and he throws himself to him, because in his failure, he's able to go back to the one who's able to reverse his failure. Come on, somebody. Who's able to take his failure and turn it into blessing. He sees that and he throws himself, because he knows that it's all about Jesus. See, I think for many of us, when we're going through our failures, when we're going through our difficulties, that all of a sudden it's all about us. It's all about me, that our difficulties and our failures become all about me. And we forget that it's not about you. But if you can take your eyes and turn it back to Jesus, then now it's all about Jesus. That's where we fall into trouble, is that when we turn our eyes and we make it all about me. And then you find yourself in the pit of despair. So they got to the land in verse 9, and they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And here's an interesting detail, that the only other time where you see this image of this word for charcoal fire is back in Mark chapter 14, where Jesus is arrested and Peter is hanging out in the courtyard and he's warming himself by the fire, this charcoal fire. It's the only other place in Scripture where you'll find this. And I don't know if it's coincidence, or I don't know if the writer is trying to bookend something, but I want you to take that imagery where Peter is warming himself by this charcoal fire, and then right after he denies Christ 3 times, right after it. And then now he comes back, and he smells that charcoal fire again. And I wonder if it takes him back to that place right before denying Christ, taking him that place, using smell, using imagery, because Jesus is doing something. He's about to do something really powerful. He's about to take him back to that place right before he denied. He's about to take that failure and erase it again, that he burns this charcoal fire again as sort of a bookend, as sort of a symbolic imagery. Oh, wow. I remember this smell. I remember this fire. And on the fire, you see Jesus already cooking breakfast. There's already fish there, and there's already bread there. And it's kind of like, how did that get there? We fished all night, and there's nothing there. How did this fish get there? And how did this bread show up? Did he go to the local parking shop? How did he get this bread? I don't know the answer to that. The disciples don't know the answer to that. But all I know is that we serve a God that is able to take nothing and make it into something. That he's able to take what was not and make it into what is. that while everything in your life may have turned out to be nothing, he's able to make something out of it. And so he's able to create fish and bread if he wants to. Just like he multiplied the bread and the fish to feed the multitudes, he's able to do that. He's able to give health where there was sickness. He's able to give strength when there was only weakness. He's able to give life when there's only death. He's able to give hope where there's only despair. They're hungry, they haven't caught anything, and now there's this charcoal fire and there's breakfast ready for them. It's breakfast ready for them. See, because Jesus is able to bring forgiveness where there once was only shame. He's able to be a God of brand new beginnings, and he's about to give Peter a brand new life, a brand new beginning. When we reach the end of ourselves, then we begin to see the beginning of him. Let me say that again. That when we have reached the end of ourselves, our ability, our knowledge, our strength, when we reach the end of that, that's when we begin to see the beginning of him. And Jesus says in verse 12, come and have breakfast. And then we go into this huge discourse of, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me three times? And we've heard it and we know it well that, you know, for the three times that Peter denied, that is the three times that God is restoring. But it goes even deeper than that. It's even more powerful than that. And what you don't see in the English, you have to see in the Greek. And this is the one time that maybe my seminary education probably, you know, did something. Otherwise, it's probably useless. But Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, you may know that there are different forms of love in the Greek, but in English, it's just love. And so it's hard to figure out what it means. But the three, just a quick review, the three main ones are eros, phileo, and agape, right? Eros is the sort of the physical attraction kind of love, right? Where we get erotic and things like that. And so that's one level. The second level is phileo, which is brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's in this situation, let's translate it to I like you, right? Do you love me? Yeah, I love you in a brotherly way, in a sisterly way, in a platonic way. I like you. You know, I'm willing to do anything you need me to do. I'm willing to be there for you. I'm willing to help you out. That's kind of the phileo love. That's the second type of love. The third type of love is agape, which we know is this unconditional, covenantal love that God has, that no matter what you are doing, no matter who you are, no matter what difficulty you're going, I'm going to be there. It's that kind of agape, unconditional, everlasting love. So in John 3:16, when it says God so loved the world, it was God so agape'd the world that he loved it no matter what. He loved it unconditionally. He loved it with a covenant that cannot be broken. And so here, those are the three types of love. And if we look at the story, you're going to find something fascinating. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? And the response of Peter in the English says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But what we don't understand in the Greek, he responds, yes, I phileo you. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. And he says, tend my lamps. Verse 16, he said it to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Do you see, there's a disconnect here. There's a dissonance. Something's not matching here. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he says to him, Jesus says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you, and now he changes it, and Jesus says, do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you, Jesus. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And so Jesus, he starts out by saying, Peter, do you agape me? But Peter's being honest. He's like, well, Jesus, I like you. I'm fond of you. I don't know if I can give my life again. I don't think I have the energy or strength to do this again.
yeah, I phileo you. And the second time, Jesus asks again, do you agape me? He says, yeah, I phileo you. And finally, we see Jesus coming down to Peter's level. He says, Peter, I'm not going to make this hard for you. I understand you. I understand what you're going through. I understand what you're feeling. And so he begins to match Peter where he's at. And he says, do you phileo me? And he says, yes, Lord. I have a deep, abiding affection for you. And what Peter is saying, Lord, I realize that there's nothing that I could do to measure up to the way that you love me, but I still love you. I may not be able to agape you, but I still love you. And so he sees Peter, and he looks at him, and he's like, Peter, I don't want you to go back to your old life. Are you willing to give up everything that I've taught you for the last 3 years? And are you going to go back to fishing? Are you going to go back for the love of your boat? Do you love me more than you love your boat? Do you love me more than you love your nets? Do you love me more than your fish, the 153 fish? Do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord, I do. I do flail you. And what I see going on here is as Peter is involved in just his failures and just his disappointment and his discouragement and his shame, and as he's bound up in his guilt, Jesus comes and he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? And finally he's set free. And he's staring Jesus in the face. And he says, Lord, I think I see it now. I see that I've been wrapped up in my guilt. I've been wrapped up in my shame. I've been wrapped up in my condemnation. And as Jesus is asking him 3 times, the image that I see is this unwrapping, where now he's been set free and he's face to face Jesus, and it's no longer about his circumstances. It's no longer about his guilt. It's no longer about himself. He's saying, Peter, look at me. Look at me. I called you out of fishing so that you could be a fisher of men. I've called you out of casting nets so that you could cast my word. Get out of this bondage of your self-pity and condemnation and guilt and shame. Do you love me? And as he's being unwrapped, he's facing Jesus face to face, and he gets it. He sees it. There's no barrier between him and Jesus. He throws himself into the water so he could be face to face with Jesus. And he says, Lord, you know, I love you. And this is where this 3 times, I have no idea, I'm reading into this, but this is the image I see, is that he's confronting Peter first for the denial, but now 3 times he's affirming Peter. Peter, I affirm you. Go feed my sheep. I'm going to prepare you to do the very work that you think you cannot do, the very thing you think you failed me, but I'm looking beyond your past. See, because Jesus doesn't look at your past. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That Jesus remembers our sins no more. That he's not looking at Peter's past anymore. He's looking at what Peter can do and who he is. And he says, Peter, I don't see a failure. I see a rock. I see a rock. And Peter's like, me? I don't see anything. I just see a failure. See, because now he's looking at himself. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. All that matters is what God thinks of you. Can I get an amen? It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. All that matters is what God thinks of you. And he looks at Peter and he says, I don't see a failure. You might have failed me, but I don't see that. I remember it no more because I see who you are now. I see your future, and I know the plans that I have for you, and you are a rock. See, when I look at David, and he was shepherding these sheep in the fields, everyone saw David as a little shepherd boy. Oh, but God saw a king. Come on, somebody. Everyone saw a little runt in David, and they saw a little shepherd boy, useless. Oh, but God says, no, you are going to be king. You can't see it now. See, Jesus is not concerned about Peter's resume, what he did in the past. He's not concerned about his resume. He's concerned about Peter's redemption. And he says, oh, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to redeem you. Remember that Peter, we remember him as a great apostle. I mean, he boldly and tirelessly proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. He baptized hundreds and thousands of people. He performed miracles. He healed the sick. In fact, Peter chased his shadow, believing that if they could just get under his shadow, that they could be healed. And so Simon Peter is become a man of fame and to be exalted and things like that. And so he comes back and he says, Peter, you're not a failure. I can imagine and just feeling what Peter's feeling is like, man, I have messed up. I have screwed up royally. I can't get beyond myself. And what Jesus is trying to encourage us to do is don't look at the fish. Don't look at your past. Don't look at your difficulty. It's very simple. Don't make it so complex. Don't make it so difficult. Don't make it so complicated. It's all about me. Jesus is saying, look at me, look at me. And in the end, he says, follow me. The very first call, 3 years ago, when he was fishing, he said, get rid of your nets. I want you to follow me. And Peter did. 3 years later, at the end, the result is the same. I don't care what your 3 years look like. I don't care what your past looks like. I want you to follow me. And so they've been fishing, and they haven't been catching anything all night. They hear this voice, take the nets to the other side, and they obey. No reason to obey, but they obey. Not sure who's saying it, but they still obey. And for us, what it means for us is that if we're going to receive an answer from God, as we pray and seek God's face to help us in our situations, to help us in our failure, to help us in our difficulties, we're going to need to obey. See, because this lesson of Peter begins with obedience and ends with obedience. Are you seeing that? That we're going to need to obey. I know many of us who've been praying for answers to our problems, and when the answer came, they didn't like it. When the answer came, they didn't like it. You might have known a famous story of a family who was stuck in a flood. And so they're on top of their roofs. And this is a well-known story or illustration. And so they're like, God, please rescue us and save us. And so they had a rescue team come and say, hey, do you need some help? And they responded, no, thank you. We're praying to God to deliver us. Thanks very much. And so they went on their way. Another person came with a boat saying, hey, do you need to be saved? Do you need to be rescued? You can get in the boat. He's like, oh, thank you very much. But I'm relying on God to save us out of this. Thank you very much. And so the boat passed. Finally, a helicopter comes and say, hey, you guys over there, get in the helicopter. You know, get out of this flood. He said, no, thanks. We're relying on God to save us. And finally, they are overwhelmed with the waters, and they die, and they end up in heaven. And they're really disappointed. And they're saying, God, we had faith, and we believed that you're going to rescue us from, but how come you didn't? How come you let us die? I said, you dummies, I sent you a rescue team, I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter. Why didn't you take it? It's because they were wanting God to do some crazy supernatural one. He gives us the answer, and a lot of times, when we are praying for an answer for prayer, we don't like God's answer. We don't like God's
answer. And so we have a difficult time of obedience because we have a fixed idea of how God is supposed to answer us in this situation. God, you're supposed to do this, and then you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to go chronologically in this way. You're supposed to save my family first, and then you get me into ministry. You're supposed to do this. And we have this preconceived notion, and we don't want to look foolish, because for the fishermen to throw their nets on the other side, that would be foolish. So, number one, we don't like how God answers. Number two, we have an idea of how it's supposed to happen in our minds. And number three, we don't want to look foolish. And so we have the awkward situation of saying, God, that's okay. I'll pass on your answer to prayer. And we have this idea that God has to do this great, huge thing, when maybe God is calling us to do the small, humble thing. God is not asking us to do a great thing so that we would bring attention to ourselves, but he's only asking us to do the simple things of obeying for the long term. Eugene Peterson calls this the long obedience in the same direction. Wade Hughes tells a story of a weak and sickly man, and his condition grew worse, but he couldn't afford a doctor. And so he lived in the deep backwoods in an old log cabin. And right in front of his cabin was this huge eyesore of a boulder, of a stone, that was just right in his front yard that blocked the view but he couldn't get rid of it. And so this massive rock was just blocking his view each day. But after a long day, he went to bed and he had a dream. And in his dream, God told him, son, I want you to push the rock. And he felt like that was from the Lord. He's like, wow, God is going to move the rock. And so he was excited. He got up early the next morning, and then early in the morning, he began to push on the rock as much as he could, and nothing would happen. And then he went back to bed. And in the night, he had the same dream over again. And the voice told him, I want you to push this rock for the next year, 12 months. Push the rock. So he wanted to be faithful to that. And he was, remember, weak and sick, and he couldn't afford to go to the doctor. And so he went outside and all of his strength that he could muster, and he began to push the rock. And each day he kind of got excited. He would push until he couldn't push anymore. And he felt like there was some progress happening, right? He just felt like the rock was moving. This is great. And so he began to push and push and push. And so after 2 weeks of pushing, after 4 weeks of pushing, after 8 months of pushing, he decided to measure how much this rock moved. And so he measured, and he had thought maybe it moved a few inches, maybe half a foot or something like that, maybe half a meter or something like that. And he realized that the rock hadn't moved at all. It hadn't moved at all. And so he was quite, quite disappointed, very disappointed in God. God, you told me to push the rock. You were going to move it, and I've been pushing it for eight months, and there's been no movement. What are you trying to do to me? And he says, Lord, you know how sick and weak I am, and with all of my might, you gave me this vision to move the rock. God said, I never told you to move the rock. I told you to push the rock. And he told the man, I want you to go look in the mirror. And as he went to look in the mirror, he had noticed that after 8 months of pushing against the rock, that his weak, sickly body had become strong and vibrant and vigorous. His muscles had begun to take shape, and it dawned on him that for all those months that he had been pushing against the rock, that the plan of God was not to move the position of the rock, but it was to grow him. Can I get an amen? God didn't tell you necessarily that he's going to move the rock. But he said, I want you to obey me. I want you to put the nets on the other side, on the right side of the boat. I just want you to obey me. And then you're going to see something miraculous. And I think the miracle is not that our circumstances change, but the miracle is that we've changed. The miracle is that we
find our strength in Jesus Christ, the solid rock in which we stand. If I could get the praise team up here. I share this in EMP, but the Psalms talk about how God is our rock, our fortress. And the image that I get is these waves. Maybe you can picture the Rock of Gibraltar, this massive rock, and we see the waves crashing against this rock. But I can imagine if the rock was personified, if it had a personality, if it could talk, the rock would say, "You waves, you think you can do anything? Go ahead, crash against my rock. Crash against me. You are nothing compared to my massiveness." And you just picture this rock thinking, these waves are nothing as it bombards the rock, as it bashes against the rock. They can do nothing to move this rock. No matter what storms, no matter what waves, no matter how violent the winds are, this rock will not be moved. You can do all you want, but this rock of Gibraltar will not be moved. And the scriptures tell us that if we stand on the solid rock of Jesus, we will not be moved. We will not be shaken. Oh, but it's during those times when we decide to get off the rock and we make it all about ourselves. I think that's why when Jesus was in the boat and the storm was coming and he was falling and he was sleeping and the disciples are freaking out, like, oh my goodness, how could Jesus sleep through this storm? And the waves are coming, the boat is tipping, you know, water's coming in, and Jesus is as calm as anybody. And he's like, "Jesus, don't you care that we're about to drown?" And he's like, "What's your problem, disciples? What's your problem? I'm Jesus. And on the solid rock of which I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." That if you are on the rock of Jesus, you will not be moved. You will not be shaken. That you will stand firm. Let nothing move you. And he's saying to Peter, "Peter, it's about me, Jesus. It's all about me." See, because when you push against that rock, you become strong. Whether the rock moves or not, it's when you obey and put your nets on the other side that the net is filled. And that way you open up. Michael Card, who was a musician, he wrote a song called "The Fragile Stone." And he talks about how Simon's new name or new title was Rock. And when we think of rock, we think of strength. Right, we think of a big rock, you know, things like that. But the word rock was not meant to be a word of strength. It was meant to be a word that you could build upon. And so when Peter's the rock, it's not because he's the strong guy. It's simply that he's obedient to God. And on his obedience, you could build upon him. You can build upon this rock, and the church will be built upon the rock of Peter. Not because he's big and great and strong, but because he's obedient. And so because of Peter's failure in the courtyard, humility has now replaced his pride and his bravado. And the final words that Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Follow me," in verse 19. It's the last words recorded of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And in the Greek, it's better translated as Jesus saying, "You, me, keep following. Keep following." It's translated "follow me," but it's probably better translated "keep following." And so this morning, I want us to understand that our lives, as complex as it is, it just needs to be simple. And it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. If you're struggling in your failures, if you're struggling in your debt, if you're struggling in that hole of an abyss that you can't get out of, if you're stuck in quicksand and you're trapped, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let's bow our heads. If I could have the communion ushers come forth. This morning we have the privilege of taking communion.
And that's what I want this morning to be all about. It's all about Jesus moving from complexity to simplicity, to taking the layers off of your heart, revealing Jesus, who is the solid rock on which we stand, that He is the great I Am, that He is whatever you need, that He is all you need, that He is everything, that He is God. And so our response this morning is to participate in the Lord's Supper. And I just want to read this in John chapter 6. These are the words of Jesus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Do this in remembrance of me." The ushers are going to hand out the elements. And what I ask you to do is to hold them in your hands so that we can take them both at the same time. But as you hold it, what you hold in your hand is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, represented through these elements. And I want you to remember that whatever you're going through, whatever your challenges are, whatever your struggles, and whatever you're wrapped up in, may Jesus just unwrap you for you to see and be exposed to see Him. As you hold these elements in your hand, may you see Jesus. And so we can worship Him. Let's worship Him.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive. The Spirit is within. You died and rose again. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. Love, how can it be
Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It was for what you hold in your hands. Because of your failures, Jesus died. Because of your discouragement, Jesus died. Because of your guilt and your shame, Jesus died. And he did this so that we can have new life. That we can have a second chance. That we can be restored, redeemed. This is what we remember. So now let's take both the bread and the cup. Lord, where would we be without you? For many of us, we're on a path of destruction. Many of us were on a path of darkness. But Lord, you gave us hope and you gave us life. And God, I pray for the Peters in this room that feel like they have failed. Failed you. But God, we know that you're a God that is able to redeem, to restore, to bring new life. God, we thank you. We thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. In response, can we stand to our feet and let's sing this again all together as one body of how his love is amazing and how we're forgiven.
Forgiven. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Let's sing that again.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Oh, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Love, how can it be that you, my
When you have nowhere else to go, come to Jesus. When you don't know what to do, come to Jesus. Turn to somebody next to you and say, "You're forgiven. You're forgiven." Let's close with our closing prayer. Lord, we just thank you for forgiving us when, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. When we're up to no good, when there's nothing good in us, Lord, you're still good, and you still love us. And Lord, even though you ask us if we agape you, God, all we can say is we just phileo you. But Lord, you still receive us anyway. So we thank you, Lord. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us who hold on to Jesus. In his precious Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. I want to encourage you, if you would like to receive prayer after service, come, and our well team will come pray with you. But go say hello to somebody new today and make some friends. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.